chapter 7. We'll begin tonight with verse 20 and go through the remainder of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20. "And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest." Parentheses. "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." We ended the message last time with these words in verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect." For the law made nothing perfect. Perfection is what God requires for one to stand in his presence. Perfection is what a guilty sinner needs. And perfection is what a quickened sinner seeks. Perfection. For the law made nothing perfect. And if you look back to verse 11, we were told, if their perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. What does God require for you to stand before him? To stand before him and be accepted. To stand before him and his wrath not be incensed against you. What does God require? He requires perfection. Let me read you these two verses from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend into the Lord's presence into heaven? Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who? He that hath clean hands. He that hath clean hands. That leaves every one of us out. That just excludes us from ascending unto the Lord's holy hill, to heaven. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Anyone here believe that you have a pure heart? You've never had an impure thought in your life? Never had the least whim of jealousy or envy or malice, a pure heart? Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Vanity, of course, is emptiness. The thought of foolishness is sin, vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Perfection. That's what God requires. And the scripture here tells us that the law made nothing perfect. The only way any of us are going to stand before the Lord, ascend unto His holy hill, is that we be accepted in His Son. Amen. That's what the Scriptures teach us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that we are accepted in the Beloved. Perfection. Perfection is what God requires. Perfection is what we need. And perfection is something we cannot attain to in and of ourselves. And yet tonight, we see in these verses of Scripture that we have a perfect priest. A perfect priest. There must be a priest who himself is perfect, by whom we draw nigh unto God. Look again at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, in the verses that we are looking at this evening, verses 20 through 28, the writer of this letter quotes for the fourth time. This is the fourth time that he has quoted Psalm 110 and verse 4. He quotes the text in stating how that unlike the Levitical priest, that is, those who were priests of the tribe of Levi and those who were priests of the family of Aaron, that unlike the Levitical priest, the Lord Jesus Christ was made a priest with an oath. With an oath. How did Jesus Christ our Lord become a priest? God made him a priest, and God made him a priest with an oath. Notice that in verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. All of those priests. Not one of them. You might think, well, at least the first one, Aaron, Moses' brother, maybe he was made a priest with an oath. No. Not one of them was ever made a priest with an oath. And think about this oath. This is an oath that God took. This is God's oath that we're talking about. For those priests were made without an oath, but this priest, this with an oath, by him, that is by God the Father, who said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator. Mary is not a mediatrix. The saints are not mediators. There's one mediator between God and men. That means if we are to approach unto God, or if we are to hear from God in peace, it will be through Him and only through Him. And as the mediator of the new covenant, He has three offices. He's the prophet. He's the messenger of the covenant, in other words. And He's a priest of the covenant. And He is the king of the covenant. But only this one office, as far as the Scriptures tell us, and I believe that this is true, this is so, of these three offices, prophet, priest, and king, only one of those offices was He made with an oath. And that is the office of priest. The priest. And I want us to see five truths in these verses tonight about Christ, the perfect priest, the perfect one who was made a priest with an oath. And that oath was God's oath. The Lord swear and will not repent, is never going to change, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here are five truths that we see here about the perfect priest. First, Christ is the surety of a better testament. Notice that in verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And you know the word testament, it's the same word that sometimes is translated covenant, sometimes testament. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is my blood of the new testament," or the new covenant, same word. And this better testament here in this verse, for so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. This better testament is the new testament, the new covenant, or the everlasting covenant. And we'll see more, the Lord willing, in chapter 8 about it being a better covenant, a better testament. This is the only time in all the New Testament that this Greek word is used. This Greek word that's here translated surety is never used anywhere else in the New Testament. Now the term surety in the Scriptures, the term surety is used in reference to debts. To debts. The term surety is used in reference to debts. For instance, Proverbs 22 and verse 26. The wise man, of course, he mentions to his son, as many of the Proverbs are written to his son, about being a surety, and warns his son about being a surety. But this one verse that in Proverbs 22 and verse 26, he said, "Be not thou one of them that strike hands." That's the way a surety was made. As we would say, a man's word is his bond. We make a contract. We just shake hands, strike hands. That's the way these bonds were made. "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts." For debts. Now we think of a cosigner, but that's really not what a surety was. But that's as close as we probably are familiar with today, a cosigner. But anyway, a surety had to do with debts, the word surety in the Scripture. When David, King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, I know the Scripture said these be the last words of David. When he said this, he said, All of his salvation was in that covenant, that everlasting covenant, that new covenant, that covenant of which Jesus Christ is the surety. He said, "This is all my salvation." And we're not going to go back there and read that, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 23. But he also said this about that covenant. He said, "It's ordered in all things, and S-U-R-E, it is sure." And the reason this covenant is sure is because Jesus is the surety of this covenant, this better covenant. It is sure because Christ is the surety of his covenant people. In other words, he agreed, he struck hands, if we could use that term, with the Father to be the surety to pay the debts of his chosen people, those who are named in this covenant. Now, as a surety, paying a debt, let's think that there are two debts. His people, that is, all of God's elect, you tonight, if you are one of his children, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you owed a debt of obedience to God's holy law. You owed that debt to obey God's law. When Adam, your father, fell, when he broke that law, that didn't release you from the debt of that law, of perfect obedience to that law. He came as our surety to pay that debt, and he perfectly paid it. Remember, look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 10, the lawyer's question. This lawyer questioned our Lord one day in Luke chapter 10. I like that little chorus. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. We owed a debt to God's law to obey it perfectly. We owed a debt we could not pay. He, the surety, he paid a debt he did not owe, not personally. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, the scripture says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" We might say, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now remember, his question is, what must I do, or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What does the law say? The law says, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You want to earn eternal life? Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now you and I, and all of Adam's fallen children, there's no way any of us can obey that law. We don't have the strength in ourselves. When we were yet without strength in due time, the scripture says Christ died for the ungodly. He paid this debt of obedience. This is what the law as a covenant of works required as a condition of life. And don't you feel sad for people? You probably talk with people all the time, and their hope is, well, I just believe I'll live by the Ten Commandments. I'll just live by the law. Just feel like that's good enough. The problem is, man cannot keep that law perfectly. We needed a surety to keep it for us. And Jesus Christ is the surety of the better covenant, the new covenant. And he paid this debt as our surety because he perfectly obeyed the law of God. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the tree, suffering upon the cross, he still demonstrated his love to the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. And not only did we owe a debt of obedience to God's law, his holy law, but his people owed a debt of punishment. This is a debt owed to divine justice. For each and every one of our sins, he paid this debt by taking our sins and bearing the punishment which they all merit. And thank God, my friends, when he came out of the tomb on the third day, God proclaimed to all the world the The debt is paid. The debt is paid. God's justice is satisfied. He is a surety of a better covenant. That's the first thing we see in these verses. Christ is the surety of a better testament. Number two, Christ is the priest who will never be replaced. Verses 23 and 24. And they, here in Hebrews 7, verse 23 and 24, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this, I know the word man is there in italics, it's been added, but this man, this priest, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Who knows, only God does, how many priests there must have been from Moses, from Aaron, the first high priest. How many priests do you suppose there were until the temple was completely destroyed and the Jews taken away in captivity in A.D. 70, when the Romans just completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem and took everybody, sold them off into slavery? How many priests do you think there must have been over those many years? We don't know, do we? But we know this, every one of them, every last one of them had to be replaced. Had to be replaced. Man, you know, he might live to be 80 years old. He might live to be 90 years old. Yeah? He's gonna be replaced. Just a matter of time. I was thinking about this, a manslayer, a man who had committed manslaughter and was in a city of refuge. Don't you know he looked forward to the high priest dying? Look back with me, if you will, in Numbers chapter 35. He looked forward, no doubt, to the death of the high priest. Any manslayer who was in the city of refuge. Numbers chapter 35, and you're familiar with the cities of refuge, how that a man accidentally kills someone else, and he would run to a city of refuge, and there's an avenger of blood who would be pursuing him, and once the man got into the city of refuge, the avenger of blood could not destroy him, but then the authorities, they would investigate, and did he accidentally kill this man? Or did he do it on purpose? Was it premeditated murder? If it was premeditated murder, he's going to be taken out, and he's going to be stoned, and the avenger is going to cast the first stone. That's what the law prescribed. But if it was an accidental death, then investigation is made, and sure enough, it wasn't premeditated. Okay, he can live inside the city of refuge, but he cannot go out. He can't go back home until the high priest dies. Now, if he goes out of that city before the high priest dies, the avenger can take vengeance upon him. But when the high priest dies, he can go home, and that avenger cannot touch him. What I'm saying is, all of these priests had to be replaced. And don't you know a manslayer who was in a city of refuge? How old is that high priest? Oh, he just took office. He's 30 years old. Oh, me. Oh, he's 70 years old. Okay, he's not going to live that much longer. A manslayer would look forward to the death of the high priest, no doubt. Look here in verse 24, Numbers 35. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he has fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whether he has fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. No matter how long a priest might live, eventually he would die. He would die. And someone would take his place. But not our high priest. Christ, we read, continueth ever. Ever. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, the apostle wrote, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He died once, didn't he? Thank God. He died once as our surety, paying our sin debt. Yes. He died once, but he'll never die again. Why? Because by that one death, by that one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ, look here in our text. He is a priest who continueth ever. They, verse 23, and they, that is those priests who were made priests without an oath, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this priest, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And look down in verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, God's oath, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son of God, who is consecrated forevermore. The third thing about our high priest, Christ ever lives to make intercession for his people. I want you to notice that in the last part of verse 25. The last part of verse 25, we read, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. When we think about Christ, our high priest, making intercession, we must be careful not to misunderstand, not to read into this something that is not so. It would be easy for us to think that he is there in heaven vocally pleading with a reluctant father. But that's not the way we are to think of his intercession. As John Gill said, we're not to think of it as if he was supplicating an angry judge, nor as controverting or litigating a point in the court of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, he ever lives to make intercession. And how does he make intercession? Just by being there. Just by being there. That's what the scriptures teach. He needs to say nothing. He needs to do nothing. The fact that he is there in the midst of the throne as a lamb. Remember John, when he saw into heaven, he saw in the midst of the throne a lamb as though it had been slain. And that's sufficient. That's sufficient intercession. The Lord Jesus Christ, from what we know from the Word of God, he still has the marks in his hands, doesn't he? Remember, he showed himself to his disciples on the day of his resurrection, and he showed them the marks. They didn't believe at first it was him, did they? And he showed them the marks in his hand. And the scripture there says, and then were the disciples glad. Glad. And throughout eternity, brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll be glad when we look and see the Lamb, and He still has the marks in His hands that show to us His love for us in giving Himself to redeem us, to save us from our sins. He ever lives to make intercession for all who come unto God by Him. The fourth thing, Christ is able to save unto the uttermost. Now that's the first part of verse 25. Christ is able to save unto the uttermost. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. You've heard preachers, I probably have done it myself, and nothing wrong with it, but we might say to the guttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost, that's what the Scripture says, but sometimes in showing how powerful He is to save sinners, we might say to the guttermost. The angel told Joseph that his name should be called Jesus, Jehovah Savior. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. In Psalm 89, that psalm speaks of the new covenant. In that psalm, God said this, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I've laid help upon one that is mighty. He's mighty to save. He has the power. His blood is sufficient. Efficient to save. I've laid help on one that is mighty. And that is our Savior. That's our Lord, Jesus Christ. We know that with God, nothing is impossible. And our priest, our high priest, is God-man. He's a mighty God. He's mighty to save, able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost, for He offered Himself for our sins. Verse 26 and 27. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins, and then for the people's. He had no sin of His own. He didn't have to make a sacrifice for His sins. He had no sins. But He took the sins of His people, the Scripture says, in His own body. And He offered up Himself. This He did once when He offered up Himself. He's able to save to the uttermost. This is what the law could not do. That's the way I began the message. What the law could not do, it could not save. The old law, the old covenant, the Levitical priesthood, and everything that went with it, it could not make a person perfect. It could not save. Is there a case? Can you imagine there could ever be a case, a sinner so sinful that Christ could not save him? Not going to find anyone like that. Just not going to happen. And I thought about Manasseh. Look back with me to 2 Chronicles just a moment. He's about as bad a fellow as you'll ever read about. 2 Samuel chapter 33. One of the kings. And you know, he had a godly father, Hezekiah. Grace doesn't run in the bloodline, does it? It just really doesn't. But here's this man. He had a godly father. And he became, as we'll see here, Manasseh, verse 1 of chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Made king of Judah. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Had a long reign, didn't he? 55 years. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. That's where they worshipped idols, images, and things of that nature in the high places. He built them again. His father had broken them down. He reared up altars for Balaam, made groves, worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He worshipped the sun, the moon, and obviously the stars as well. Worshipped all the host of heaven. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? In God's house, he even built altars to false gods. In the house, he built altars for all the hosts of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your father, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and statutes, ordinances of the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Do you think a fellow like that could be saved? You think a sinful man like that could be saved? The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful, isn't it? Notice what happened. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captivity, or the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. You imagine that. Here's this king. How he's being chastised with thorns, among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, carried him away to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, you know that prodigal son? As long as he was home, he never showed any repentance, did he? He had to go away. But in that far country, in the hog pen, he came to himself. And here's Manasseh, way off in Babylon. All the evil that he's done. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. Aren't you thankful that God is a merciful God? Merciful God. God heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. God revealed himself to him. What did our Lord say? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Well, one other thing, and I'll close. And the fifth thing about our perfect priest, Christ is exalted higher than the heavens. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Paul said, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." He's Lord, our high priest. He's Lord. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Let's sing a verse.